All right, so there's a true story, I think. The true story in Texas. This happened in 2013. A boy, you know how boys are. You know, he sees a snake, pours gasoline on the snake, lights the snake on fire. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying it's what he did. You know, that's what he did. Well, the snake didn't immediately die. The snake slithered under a bush, and the bush caught on fire. And if that was all that happened, we probably wouldn't know about this. But the bush was next to their house, and their house caught on fire. And that house happened to be really close to another house, and that house caught on fire. All because of a snake that caught on fire, which set a bush on fire. The lives of a couple families was radically changed that day forever. In a similar way, God set a bush on fire, and a whole nation was radically changed forever. And we want to talk about that day. This was no ordinary bush. What was significant about the bush? What was significant about the fire? It was no accident. It was supernatural. It was purposeful. What happened here at the bush? The story is in Exodus chapter 3, and this is where it starts, in Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's just another day, you know. I mean, Moses, this is what he does now. He grew up the grandson of Pharaoh, but 40 years ago he left Egypt because he murdered someone, and Pharaoh is out to kill him, and he runs to the desert. He's been here for 40 years, and so day after day after day, what does he do? He watches sheep. That's all he does out in the desert. He just watches sheep the last 40 years, the last 14,600 days. But, I mean, who's counting, you know? And it goes on, verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I'll see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So here's Moses out in the desert. What's he see? He sees a fire. He sees these flames of fire. And he sees these flames of fire in a bush. And I can't help but think that this catches his attention. I'm wondering if it's early morning or late at night, but somehow he sees, it could be in the middle of the daytime, and he sees this fire. Bush is on fire. Wonder if there was a lightning storm the night before or a spontaneous combustion. I mean, what else he's got to do out in the desert? I mean, there's nothing else to do. So you go watch a bush burn, you know? That's what he's doing. But this fire, what is this flames? What does it say? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. At this point, he doesn't know this is the angel of the Lord. He just sees a bush on fire. But fire is a great symbol for God. You think about it, you think about the pillar of fire, which we're going to be talking about in just a few weeks, and the chariots of fire in 2 Kings, the tongues of fire in the book of Acts. So what's up with all this fire? And I got to think, there's a couple things about fire. First of all, fire gets your attention, doesn't it? I mean, can't if something's on fire. It could have just been a little fire, but that's enough to get our attention. And Moses, it got Moses' attention. He says, I'll go over there, and I'll see this strange sight. Something about fire is just naturally attractive, isn't it? When me and Stephanie, we bought our house, I was pretty passionate. I wanted a fireplace in my house. I mean, I didn't really care if it had bathrooms, but I wanted a fireplace. So fireplace, everybody has a fire pit these days, or we love a campfire. We love a good, just you just sit around the fire. It's a wonderful thing. It doesn't have to be a big fire. And hopefully it's not a destructive fire, but we're attracted to those fires too. I remember watching a house burn down. We watched it all night long, just a house burned down to the ground. Couldn't leave. We were fascinated by it. Fascinated by this tragedy. But we had to go, and we had to watch. We love it. Not we didn't love the house burning down, but we just love seeing a big fire. Moses needed something to get his attention. He needed a wake-up call. He's been out there for 40 years doing nothing. Maybe some of us, maybe we need to wake up as well. In Romans chapter 13, it says, understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Maybe we need a little fire or a big fire. Maybe God needs to get our attention. So fire gets our attention. Another thing fire does, fire illuminates. The brightness of the fire, it can be the middle of the night and you have a little campfire and you can see what's going on around you. And just like the fire illuminates, the word of God illuminates. It shines a light in the darkness. Thy word is a light, is a torch unto my path. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. See, this is a good reason why to talk about fire describes God, because if we see the fire, we're not walking in darkness. John 1, 3, verse 5, 3 through 5 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness like fire. God is shining in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it. In Revelation, it talks about the church of Ephesus. Remember this one? This is Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place. I will remove the fire. I will leave you in the dark if you do not repent. But some people like darkness, right? In John 3, it says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world. This fire has come into this world. The flames of God have come into this world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds might be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So fire, this is light, it illuminates. When you come into the presence of God and he illuminates your world for you, you can begin to understand his will. You can begin to understand the path he wants you to take. You begin to see the difference between good and evil. When you come into the presence of God and this fire, the fire that he represents, this light that he represents, you see the world as it really is. Another thing fire does, it purifies. There's a verse in Malachi. It says he will set as a refiner and purifier of silver. Can anybody think of anything that Moses needed to be purified here of? I mean, Moses has been living out in the desert. Does he need to be purified? He murdered somebody. Maybe that still needs to be dealt with. But fire purifies. Now, you think about this verse in Malachi, that he will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. I've heard this story before. I love this story. These ladies, they were studying this passage of the Bible. They were wondering what this meant. How does this verse apply? What is a refiner? So this one lady, she decided she's going to call a silversmith and go find out what the process of refining silver was all about. And so she calls a silversmith, she makes an appointment, she goes, she doesn't tell him why she wanted to go there. She just wanted to see the process of refining silver. And so she's watching this guy, and he explains that refining silver, he needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest to burn away all the impurities. So that's one of the things that the refiner does. And when a woman thought about how God holds us in the hot spots in life, she thought about the verse again. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith, is it true that he has to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined? And the silversmith answered her, said he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith again, asked another question, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? How do you know when it's done? And he smiled at her, and he answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. Hey, think about that story. Think about what I just said here. What's a refiner doing? Holding you in the hot spot, sitting there the whole time watching you, making sure you don't get burnt, waiting to see his image in you. That's what the refiner does. That's what fire does. This is not what God wants to do with us. He's holding us in the hot spot until he can see his image in us. Sometimes it requires a little heat. Sometimes it requires a lot of heat. Fire, think about a couple of things. Fire can be very destructive, like a wildfire or a house fire, like the wrath of God. But fire can also be very constructive. It illuminates, it purifies, it can melt steel so you can mold it, so you can bend it, so you can make something out of it. It can turn an engine, it can heat a house, all these things that fire can do. Hebrews 12:29 says, God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. But the bush wasn't consumed. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fire. But they weren't consumed. Now, others were consumed, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't consumed. Another thing I thought about was when they dedicated the temple back in Chronicles, they dedicated the temple, and Solomon prayed, and what does it say? As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So fire came down and it consumed the sacrifices. But it didn't consume the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, but the sacrifices were burnt, consumed. Well, Exodus, once again, Exodus, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Okay, enough about the fire. Let's talk about the bush. There's this famous burning bush. It's mentioned in the book of Mark. It's mentioned in the book of Luke. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. What's so special about this burning bush? Everybody wants to have a burning bush experience, don't they? I'm thinking everybody knows about the burning bush. You might not have been a Christian very long at all. You might not be a Christian at all. You might be your first time here at the church. And I'm thinking, and I could be really wrong about this, but I'm thinking everybody knows about the burning bush, don't they? They might not know. They don't know anything else in the Bible, but everybody knows about the burning bush. Well, why? What's up with this bush? What's so special about this bush? A couple things I want you to think about with this bush. First of all, this bush represents the dwelling place of God at this moment. God could dwell any place. Why in the middle of a desert where only one person, Moses and a bunch of sheep, are the only ones who are going to see this? And this is where God chooses to dwell at this moment. He chooses to dwell in this bush, this old, ugly thorn bush. The Hebrew describes it as a thorn bush. So this is the dwelling place of God. Secondly, the bush represents the mouthpiece of God at this moment. This is the mouthpiece of God. After it got Moses' attention, Moses wasn't looking for God. Moses just sees a little fire going on, and he's bored. He doesn't have anything else to do. So he sees this bush on fire, and he goes and he checks it out, and he hears the voice of God. And this is what it says in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians have oppressed them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, think about this. All the things that Moses heard from God, he heard his name, Moses. And just for clarification, he said it again, "Moses, Moses." Moses heard God say, "Take off your sandals, this is holy ground." Moses heard God say, "I am the God of your father, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am," not "I was." He says, "I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We're going to talk about that next week. Moses heard God say, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have come to rescue them." Then Moses heard God say, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. So the bush represents God's dwelling place. The bush represents God's mouthpiece. The bush represents a holy place. This is a holy place. Take off your sandals, Moses. The place where you're standing is holy ground. At first, this bush was just a place of curiosity, but now it's become a place of fear and reverence. Moses hid his face. Moses was afraid, which had nothing to do with the bush, but what was in the bush, the presence of God in the bush. It's described as holy. Why holy? Because the presence of God here, and because God is holy, and because nothing should enter the presence of God that is not holy. Take off your shoes. Remove that dirt, the filth of the world. Don't enter my presence with this dirt. Holy means set apart. To set apart. In Leviticus 11, verse 44, God says, consecrate yourself. This is talking to all the Israelites. Consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy. It was God's message to the Israelites. Consecrate yourself. Be holy because I'm holy. He's saying if you want to be in my presence, then you need to set yourself apart. Be clean, be pure from the things of this world, from the nasty, the uglies. Have nothing to do with anything that will make you unclean in my presence because you can't be in my presence if you're unclean. And it's at this moment, Moses is being set apart. He's being consecrated to do mighty things in the name of God. So the bush represents a holy place, and the bush represents a witness. The bush was declaring the presence of God. The bush was declaring the heart of God, how he had compassion on Israel. He was concerned about Israel. And the bush was declaring the will of God. I'm sending you, Moses. I'm sending you. So you see all these things the bush is. Let me ask this question. Why a bush? Why a bush? Why did God not appear in a mighty oak tree or a cedar of Lebanon or anything but a bush? I mean, just a bush. Well, maybe this bush is a parable or is a symbol. What is the bush? The story goes on. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I that I should do this? Who am I? Who is Moses? Moses, you're a bush. That's what you are. Nothing special. Just an ordinary, everyday, common, 80-year-old thorny scrub. Shrub, yeah, that's wrong word there. That's what Moses was. But it says in the next verse, the very next verse, when Moses says, who am I? And God says, but I will be with you. What happened to this old thorny bush in the back of the desert, what happened to that bush? God happened. And an ordinary bush became extraordinary. And we're still talking about it today. What happened to this 80-year-old man that was just watching sheep out in some obscure desert? God happened. And an ordinary man became extraordinary. The bush, I want you to understand, the bush represents Moses. But not just Moses. The bush represents the Israelites, God's chosen people, an ordinary nation of slaves that became extraordinary. They marched around Jericho and the walls came down. They marched through the Jordan River at flood stage and the waters parted. They went to the land of Canaan and they through the power of God, they were victorious everywhere they went, killing giants. They were just ordinary. They were nobody. They were a bush. But God was in them. God was working through them. I tell you all this. Who are we? Who are we? You got this figured out yet? You're a bush. That's all you are. Old, thorny shrub. That's what you are. Some of you can really relate to that, can't you? Yeah, that's what you feel like. But But you get the rest of the message, though? I mean, the rest of the message. But with God, you are the dwelling place of God. And as what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians is we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It says in Matthew 28:20, I am with you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And God told Moses, I will be with you. In the New Testament, it says, I will be in you. I will be in you. Ephesians 2:22, in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You're a bush on fire. In John 17, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. You see how this all this works? So with God, we're the dwelling place of God. With God, we become the mouthpiece of God. In 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are God's mouthpiece. That bush spoke to Moses, we speak to the world. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. I tell people all the time, that shouldn't be a one-time thing. That's a lifestyle. Confessing to the world, Jesus is Lord. They need to hear it. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to shut up. We speak words of hope. We speak words of love. We speak, hopefully, godly wisdom, words of encouragement, words of life, words of power. And you know how Moses spoke? Moses spoke. He went into the darkness and he said, Pharaoh, let my people go. You and I, we need to go in the darkness and we need to say the same message. Pharaoh, Satan, whoever, let God's people go. We speak up for them because that's the heart of God, that's the will of God, and somebody has to speak up, and God has appointed us to be his ambassadors. So we speak up. We are God's mouthpiece. Another thing I want you to see, we are holy. We are holy. Be holy because I am holy is what God has told us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy because I am holy. Be set apart. Be different from this world. You're not going to make a difference in this world if you're not different from this world. So quit conforming to the patterns of this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be set apart. Be holy. Be intentional about being holy. First Peter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We can't declare the promises of God, the praises of God, if we're not going to be a holy people. Just as Moses was chosen, just as the Israelites were chosen, you have been chosen to be set apart, to be holy, to be different. To think of it, that bush, the fire in the bush is what made it. It's what got Moses' attention. Just like a campfire, just like a fireplace, the attraction of that. Hopefully there's an attraction to us, not because you're anything special. You're a bush, okay? Sorry, if anybody came here with low self-esteem, today was not the right day to come. You're a bush, but if God is inside of you, there should be something about that's attracting the world. There's something about you that's different. There's something about, I got to figure this out. What's up with you? Well, what's up with me is God's living inside of me. I hope the world can see that. So we should be, there should be an attraction about us, I hope. A warmth about us, I hope. We should be useful. We should be illuminating. Just as that bush was. And I got to think about it. The whole time I'm thinking about this message here, and what I'm thinking about, because I've heard this so many times, everybody wants a burning bush experience. My message today is stop wanting to see a burning bush and be a burning bush. Be committed to being holy and allowing God to work through you. Because I want you to see you are an eternal witness. In Acts chapter 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, when you burn with passion for God, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When people see you, a bush on fire for God, it will get their attention. You will receive power. So others will be drawn to God. So others will hear from God. So others will live for God. So I invite you this morning to surrender your will to His will. To surrender your body and your mind and your mouth to God. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, I got thinking about this. This is why it's so important that you, to understand that God needs to be burning inside of us. What do you got to do to make that happen? And every fire, If we don't do something about it, every fire eventually goes out. It has to be stoked. It has to be something has to happen. The fire might go out, and maybe you can experience. Maybe you can relate to that you once were on fire for God, but the fire has gone out, or the fire is going out. And I got to ask you, the only thing that makes you special is God living inside of you. So you got to be intentional. You got to work at that. Making sure God is in you, God is living in you, God is reigning in your heart. So you get to church whenever you get to church, or Bible study whenever you can go get to Bible study, or you fall on your knees and you pray whenever you can pray to keep that fire stoked, to keep that fire alive, to make sure that God is still God in you. To make sure you are burning and glowing and radiating the love of Jesus Christ. What do you got to do to make that happen? And I'm going to invite you in just a few moments. We're going to worship and we're going to pray. And this will be a wonderful time for you to cry out to Jesus and ask Him to set you on fire again. So the world will see. So I invite you this morning to be set apart for His purposes. I invite you this morning to allow God to purify you. If there's something that needs to be purified, He's an all-consuming fire, but He won't consume those who are in Him. He will purify you. He might put you in a hot spot until He can see His image in you. But for those who belong to Him, He won't consume you. Do you trust Him? And remember, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Louis Palau, if that's how you say his name, he's a Latin American evangelist. I've heard him on the radio many times. This is his story. He says that he was listening to Major Ian Thomas speak at chapel service. This is when he was a first-year student in Bible college. And Major Ian Thomas, He talked about how it took Moses 40 years in the wilderness to learn that he was nothing. Okay, stop right there. Relate to that. It takes 80 years for us to figure this out. I'm a nobody without God. I'm hoping that you're doing better than that. But it took Moses was 80 years old before he figured that out. So one day Moses was confronted with a burning bush, a dry bunch of ugly sticks. Major Thomas said, God was telling Moses, I don't need a pretty bush or an educated bush or an elegant bush. Any old bush will do as long as I'm in the bush. And if I'm going to use you, it won't be you doing something for me, but me doing something through you. And Louis Palau, he says, I was that kind of bush, a useless bunch of dried up sticks. I could do nothing for God. All my reading and studying and modeling myself after others was worthless until God was in the bush. Only He could make something happen. He says, after that chapel service, I ran back to my room and I cried out to God. He said he'd been struggling with God all his life, and finally the struggling was over. He said that from that point on, he would let God be God and let Lewis be dependent on God. And I'm asking you to see the same thing and do the same thing. Cry out to God and say, Lord, I know I am nothing. And I need you, and I want you to live in me and to reign in me, and then you do what you want to with me, whatever that might be. We are nothing without God, and we desperately need God. And through Christ Jesus dying on the cross, God wants to make his home inside of us so that we will glow, we will illuminate the world, and they can see Jesus. And they can discover his will. They can hear his voice through us. To your heart, lead me to you.